Good morning. Let's rise to a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, it is good to be in the house of the Lord again. But Father, I ask you that you will open our ears to listen what you have to say, because you have the words of life. And as we heard already, so I want to ask you that you will give us this daily bread that we need today, so that our inner man can be strengthened and we know how to walk in these evil days. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. I was offered to get the microphone, this clip behind ear microphone, or how you call it, but then I was a little bit afraid that you will hear my heartbeat. You think sometimes you are doing it here and there, and still it is, there's a little bit of trembling going on, because we are not preaching here men's word. We are not trying to convince people of ideas, but we want to teach and preach. We want to speak into our lives, into my life personally, and then we want to share the gospel and the message of the scripture. Today I want to speak about a topic. I don't know if it's needed. In my life it is, and that's why I choose to speak about it. To give you courage, to stir you up, to focus on the end goal which we are trying to reach. And so the topic would be today, He that overcometh. He that overcometh. It's a word that Jesus used at least seven times in Revelations, and a little bit more if you read through the Revelation, through that last book of the Bible, then you will notice He that overcometh. And then after that, Jesus is saying, to him I will give, or he will receive, or he will get. But by saying He that overcometh, it includes already something has to be overcome, or there is an obstacle that we have to jump over, or there's something that is tough, but you have to put your strength, your thinking, your might and power, all what you have, to endure and to overcome. But when we will look into it a little bit deeper, we will realize it's not our strength alone, but it's needed. Our will has to be in it. We cannot say, I'm so weak, I'm so tired, then we will not make it. Christ is standing beside us, before us, behind us. He wants to help. But he is saying still, he that overcometh. It's not just he will do it for us. We have to do something. Let's go to Revelations chapter 2 and 3. That's where I will, that's the main passage here that I want to speak about. There are seven churches. In the last time I was reading a lot in Revelations, I think a lot of people were trying to attempt to explain Revelations, how it should be, when Christ will come, when the trumpets will happen, when the seals will be opened, and so on. I don't try to do it. What I set before me, I want to read it as often as I can, and I read it a couple times already, just reading through, just to know the wording of the scripture. And maybe one day something happens and I can say, oh yeah, it's in the Bible, it's written. And this word is fulfilling in my time. And I'm not confused, but I know the Lord spoke about it. Today I want to speak about these seven churches and apply it maybe. See, some people, they say these seven churches, they represent seven different times or in which situations where the church, the history of the church is. Let's say the first church was Ephesus with a fervent love. That was the first couple hundred years, and then they divided in many sections and they say, okay, that's the history of the church through those 2,000 years or even whatever we will live. That's describing what it is. And it makes a little bit sense because you see the first church had this fervent love, the first love, and the last church, Christ is outside and is knocking at the door and is asking if he can come in. Maybe it describes the church in general, maybe, but I want to make it more personal. We want to see it through the struggles and through those things that the churches they and at that time had to overcome, and maybe we will find ourselves in a situation like Ephesus or Sardis, where we see, okay, that's my situation. I'm fighting. I'm in this fight, and I'm called to overcome, to hold on, not to give up, because there's a reward. And every letter ends with a promise. If you overcome, you will get, you will receive, and or I will write down your name or give you a new name and so on. But let's start with the first letter to Ephesus. I always interested in names, what they mean, and so I will tell what the the Bible dictionary or the Bible or scholars, they tell you what it could mean. I don't know if it's always true, but Ephesus, the name, the meaning of that name was desirable. It was a city in Minor Asia, and it was a capital city for Asia, for Minor Asia, and at the Romans' time. And we know that Paul was laboring in Ephesus. For 2 years, he said he was there, and he was praying, and under tears, he was admonishing the believers to hold and to be for Christ with fire. And he was laboring there a lot. Later on, we know that it is said that John, the apostle who wrote the Revelations, was there as an overseer or as a bishop. And when we read Revelations, the Revelations was written on an island. He was there for Christ's sake, suffering. He was pulled out of his church and was set aside as a punishment that he was believing in Christ and proclaiming the gospel of Jesus. And so the name desirable has something in it, right? So the Ephesians, there were people that had something. To us, it's very important, what did the church have? What did they have at that time? And so Jesus starts telling them, I know thy works. And that's this phrase goes through every seven church, all the seven churches that he speaks to. And then he says, I know thy labor, thy patience. Thou canst not bear the evil. They tried the false apostles, and they found them to be liars. And if you look into a church like that, that's a pretty vibrant church, right? They labor, they have patience, They cannot bear the evil. They expose it because they are the light of this world, right? And they try. There's a brother, he says, I have the Spirit of God, I have something to say, and they try it. And they say, brother, you are not speaking the Word of God. You are a liar. Oops. They expose things. And it's important to have these things in the church. And it's important to have it in our own life, right? To have discernment so that we know how to work with other people. But then Jesus says, I know this all. I know thy works. And they are not wrong. They are good. But I have a few things against thee. And there are five churches that receive this rebuke. I have something against thee. And to me, it looks not so bad, but it is. Jesus says, thou left the first love. I think everyone that is married, just go back when you start, I don't know, dating or courtship or however you call it. I think in our time it was in Germany more dating than courtship, but here we have more courtship. And so when you do it, you try to figure out everything about that person that will become a part of your life. And it's not just curiosity, it's love that drives you to figure out who is this person. All the other people are not so important as this person that I want to know. Even before we marry, I want to know how this person is. And as you marry, it goes on. You try to figure out how that person thinks, what pleases my spouse. And Jesus says it's this relationship with him, people that come to Christ, they have this love for, this zeal for Jesus. They want to figure out, they read in the Bible, they pray. And suddenly, I don't know what happens, we get dull. We see, okay, yeah, now I'm married, we established, we have something. But now life goes on and we have other things to do. And some, how it works in some marriages, the man is suddenly so involved in work that he almost forgets that he is married. And sometimes people are so involved in spiritual work even that they forget that they have wife and children at home. And that's what Jesus is saying here. I have something against thee. I know you work a lot. I know you have patience, you have labor, you try those wicked ones that try to get into the church and to mess up with the church. But I have something, and that I want to point out. You loved me more in the first time. I was the first, and now it seems I'm the second, or I don't know which place I have now. You don't love me as you love me in the first place. And then Jesus is saying what they should do. And the question is kind of, what can a church like that do? Or what can you and I do if we realize our love towards Christ is not on the first place? It's moving. We love him. Yeah, we join the church. We join the Bible studies, prayer groups, and whatever. We read in the Bible. But he is not the first that we desire. And Jesus said, plainly tells this church, go back, find this first love, and do the first works. Start finding it and make it again a flame. Don't say, okay, life goes on. Don't try to excuse yourself, but go back and say, what happened? Why is it? Maybe I labor too much. Maybe I should sit down and say, okay, what can I put away that is hindering me to love Christ the most? The other thing was that in Ephesus, there were people, and Jesus said, this you have. That's a good thing that you have, that you hate the works or this sect of the Nicolaitans. I don't know if I say it right. I was trying to find out how do you pronounce Nicolaitans, Nicolaitans. I think that it's more Nicolaitans, something like that. But what it describes a group of people that said, our body is evil, we are born in sin, so we cannot live and please God with our body anyways, so we will live just what the flesh wants, food, drink, immorality, whatever, join it, do it. And yeah, on Sunday you go to church. This idea was in this sect, because they said we are evil. Our body is evil. The spirit is sanctified, but the body is evil. So we cannot do much. So we have to please the flesh and the spirit. And Jesus says, I hate that. I hate that. And and Jesus says, I like it that you hate them too, because that is sinful. That is shameful. And if you join in this, for sure, the first love towards Christ is gone. And so we see here this church, they were fighting. They were clearly having a stand and saying, okay, we are not joining this sect. We don't join these people that say, live your life and do whatever. And then on the other hand, try to please God spiritually. Right now in Germany, there's, they call it Carnival. There's, it's going back to the Roman, when the Romans invaded Germany, they established this pagan holiday, kind of. It's not a holiday, it's a fifth season, how they call it. It starts, I think November, right? Where they built ships. At that time, it were ships. Nowadays, they have tractors, and the tractors, they pull big wagons. And people are dressed up and have different outfits, and they just enjoy to be in fools, enjoy life. A lot of immorality is going on. And then on Ash Wednesday, the people, the Catholics especially, they go to the church, and they get a little ash cross on their forehead, and then they pray, and all the sins are forgiven. And then they enter a stage of fasting. And I don't know exactly how long it goes. It goes a couple months, I think, where they fast. They abstain from things. But before that, they are involved in immorality, in wickedness, joking, and just blaspheming the Lord. That's kind of what it is. Living your life. And that's the sect of the Nicolaitans. And Jesus says, I hate them because they are perversing the church. And this church in Ephesus, they said, we hate them too. We don't mingle with these people. So these people in Ephesus, they had to overcome. They were living in this time where they had to deal with these things. And their task was to overcome and to stand fast. And Jesus gave them the remedy how they can manage it. Come back and stay as close as possible to me, and you will overcome. What is the price to overcome? And Jesus tells them the price here to overcome. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit said unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. If I read this, I gladly want to be there. I want to eat of that tree. I don't know exactly what kind of fruit it is. Some people say it's an apple, maybe it's a banana. I don't know what kind of fruit it is. But to eat of the tree of life, you know, if you are involved in a funeral, if you lose someone that you loved, there's this longing. to have life. And Jesus is promising these people, overcome, don't give in. Don't give in into this immorality. Don't give in into this being lazy and, you know, just rolling slowly into heaven. No, work for me, love me with your first love, and I will give you to eat of the tree of life, from the fruit of the tree of life. Let's go to the next one. Smyrna is the second church that is described here. And the name or the meaning of Smyrna is myrrh. It was part of a tree or a plant that was used to make medications or used as something that like an ointment. And it was very, very costly. We know when Jesus was visited by those wise men, or the Magi, they came and gave him gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And it was something that was very, very important to them to give to Jesus. And you don't give something, you know, just a match to Jesus or a toy. It must be something. They came with gifts. And to this church, Jesus is saying this, I know thy works. Jesus knew that. I know thy tribulations, thy poverty. They were poor. But you are rich. That's Jesus' statement. He said, I know that you are poor. You don't have fancy vehicles at that time, not fancy chariots and horses and whatever. You are poor. But in reality, in my view, as Christ was viewing this church, he said, you are rich. And then he said, I know that you have to deal with false Jews. And they are actually not just false Jews. They come out of the synagogue of Satan. And with these people, this church had to deal. And then when you look into it, you don't find that Jesus says, I have against thee this and this and this. Jesus not mentioning anything that he has against them. He just tells them, I know where you are in, and it's hard for you. And then what he tells them, what they should do, what they should overcome, they should endure the sufferings. People will be killed, but endure the suffering. Be patient and endure. I don't know if that describes you or me. Maybe you are in inner turmoil. Some people I know in these last two years, they come into a stage of depression. They don't see the future anymore bright and clear. And so they are heavy laden with thoughts, okay, that's done. They give up. They don't want to work anymore. They don't want to believe anymore. They just want to sit somewhere in their corner, maybe zoom in somewhere. The technology is there, but they don't want to socialize with people anymore because they are so tired. And Jesus says, I know thy tribulation. I know what you are going through, and it's not easy. And some people, they lose their jobs over this whole thing. And they get poorer and poorer. And then you have the spiritual battles. Churches are divided over issues. And Christianity is just shaken. Maybe we are in this time. Maybe you are there. And it describes exactly your stage, that you don't know what to do, but you try to hold on. You know something is wrong, and you expose the wrong things. But you are suffering, and it's tired. You are getting tired. And Jesus is just saying, endure, overcome. And then the Bible speaks here, people will be killed even. And in Smyrna, there was someone killed. And Jesus is encouraging this church, endure, because I have something for you if you endure. if you lay down even your life for my name's sake, here's the price that you will gain. What's the price? He says here, you will be not hurt from the second death. We know, every one of us, that we will die one day, except Jesus comes and the rapture happens, right? We will be transformed. That's what I would like to see. I don't want to die. But we know that there's a second death. We die. That's the default that in which we are in because we gave in into sin. But now there's a second death, and that's why Jesus came, why he died for us on the cross, that we should not experience the second death. And the second death is, if we go back in Revelation, it says the second death is the lake of fire. That's the place where God is excluded. There's no God. There's darkness. There's a gnashing of teeth. And someone was saying, you don't want to be there. And there was a lady, she said, I want to be there because I know exactly as you were preaching, I know where my mom went after she died. She's in hell and I want to see her. And so he sat down with this lady that was still alive and says, listen, your mom, she will not have time to listen to you. She will weep and gnash. You will not see her because it's outer darkness. And so he described this place and he said, why do you choose darkness? Choose life. Choose light, joy, and peace. No sorrow, no pain. That's the first resurrection. You have to be part of this first resurrection. Why do you choose hell? And while he was talking with her, she said, Now I get it. There's no point to join my mom in hell while I could get life and joy. I cannot change my mom's estate, but I can change mine. And so she chose life. And that's what Jesus is promising the second church here. You will be not hurt from the second death. Smyrna was a place where Polycarp, it was one of the church fathers, was a bishop in Smyrna, and a little bit later he was killed as a martyr for Christ. That was Smyrna. Let's go to the next one, Pergamos. Pergamos, the name means elevation. And I don't know exactly how to describe it. Elevation, that's the name. Maybe it was set up on a hill. Maybe it was prosperous. I don't know exactly. But what Jesus says here about the church in Pergamos, I know thy works. I know where you dwell. You dwell where Satan's seat is. But you holdest fast my name, and you don't deny the faith. Good things, right? Maybe you are in this situation, that you live somewhere where people are evil, and the presence of Satan even is felt. But you are holding fast to Jesus, and you are not denying the faith. You are confessing Jesus, that he is your Lord. But Jesus is saying to this church here, I have a few things against thee. See, the church or this city was, they had a lot of books or manuscripts. Someone was saying that they had a big library in this city and they had 200,000 manuscripts. I don't know if they were books, probably scrolls or so. It was a huge library, and you could read a lot of things. And you know, there are a lot of wicked books that you don't have to read, and you don't have to defile your soul. But if you read them, you start trying to go into the depths of the devil, of the evil. And maybe that's what Jesus was referring to. He says, I have a couple things against thee. You have that doctrine of Balaam, who was teaching the children of Israel to eat and sacrifice to idols and eat that the meat that they were sacrificing to idols and commit fornication. And I have another thing against thee. You have people that live this doctrine of Nicolaitans that are not hating. We see already Ephesus, they were hating these people, or the doctrine itself that was saying, okay, you can live with your body as you please, give everything to the body that's desiring. But these people already, they did not hate it. They embraced it. They were living in it. And they were saying, okay, it's okay. I am a sinful man. I have sinful desires, so let's live. And Jesus says, thou hast some of these people, they like this. How can it be? The doctrine of Balaam and the doctrine of Nicolaitans, it's almost the same idea. It's always living for me and my flesh. And it seems they're, I don't know if Jesus would even consider that they have the first love. Committing fornication is something that usually goes along with idol worshiping. And as I said, right now in Germany, it's that thing, the fifth season of the year, how they call it, where they just live what the flesh wants, and then what is left for Christ? You are filthy, you are full, heavy laden with sin. There's no joy anymore. So we see this church was living in this city, and idol worshiping was all around. And then Jesus is saying, but you have a few that did not mingle with this. They said, no, we stay out of it. And he said to they should overcome, not to stumble, not to idol worship, not to give in into the pleasures of this world. What would the price be if we stay away from these things, if we keep us pure? Jesus is saying here, I will give him to eat the hidden manna. Not everybody gets it. He that overcometh, I will give him the hidden manna and a white stone and a new name. And I don't know, I was asking my children, what? It doesn't make sense what it says here, but it has to have a meaning for Christ, because that's what he is promising this people. He's saying here, I will give him the paragraph was here. I will give him a hidden manna and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. And to me, I don't know, maybe you have an explanation. Why do you get a name and nobody can call you by that name? But it is given by Jesus, and he knows your name. And maybe it's the name that is written in the books of life, and that's worth to live for, right? It's worth to give up the fleshly desires. And I agree, as Brother Jason was preaching, he said about how he described a little bit how the flesh is. Doesn't want to do this, doesn't want to do this. Oh, fleshly desires, sinful lusts. Yeah, that's what the flesh wants to do. But if Jesus would say that's okay, then what are you overcoming? We have to overcome. There's a price for something. You have to you have to labor for it. You cannot just say heaven is mine and let's roll into it. We have to overcome. And the price is high. the cost is high, that we have to pay for it. Maybe you are working with people that are wicked, and you vex your soul like Lot. But it's worth to overcome. It's worth to be a light to those people. Maybe God will use you to give poor light into their life, that they start to overcome and becoming Christians. So we are called maybe to dwell in this place where Satan's throne is, but we are not called to give in. We are not called to join them. We are called to stay away and keep our garments clean. Let's go to the next one. Thyatira, I think it's how they say it, you call it. I thought maybe it's Thyatira. I think it's Thyatira. The meaning of the name is sacrifice of labor. This city, they called it sacrifice of labor. I think I have something here. Yeah, the town was gained prestige from the Macedonian colonists, who formed guilds of weavers, dyers, leather workers, and metal craftsmen. So this city was thriving. They had, nowadays you would say, electricians, plumbers, engineers, builders, everything that they had. And Jesus is saying, I know thy works, and he's talking now to the church that lives in a prosperous city. And he says, I know thy works, thy charity, thy service, thy faith, thy patience, and that the last works are more than the first works. So you increase, there's more work for me. And if you read this description again, you would say, that's something that I would like to see in my life. I'm patient with my children. I love my children, my wife, my brothers in the church. I have faith. I have patience. And I work more. I do more for Christ than before. It's a good thing. It's good to have it. But then Jesus is saying, but I have something or a couple things against thee. There's this woman, Jezebel, and she is teaching and seducing. So she is on purpose trying to bring you to commit fornication and to eat sacrifices to idols. When we speak today about idol worship, we all say we are so educated, we know gold, silver, gold are just metal or things. Why is the Bible speaker always about idol worship? And why at that time the people could not see through? It's just a piece of metal. Why should I bow before it? And when we go back, we will see that idol worship is not just bowing to a piece of wood and worship it. They were bowing to the demons behind it. They were worshiping not just a piece of wood or a piece of rock. They were worshiping something behind it. Let's say in the Old Testament, they were worshiping Baal. He was the god of prosperity or the god of rain. And so they would worship him so that they would get a good crop, good harvest. So they had their ceremonies, their things that they would perform. And again, a lot of fornication was involved. And nowadays we would say, nobody goes and worships an idol somewhere here in Winnipeg or so, a statue or so. We don't go to worship, let's say, the golden boy on this legislature building. We don't do that. We know better. But I think if we look a little bit into what idol worshiping is, we can see easily that things in our modern world can become idols. And we spend time and money and we give up relationships just to maintain, to worship this thing that is on a special pedestal, and we lift it up higher than the other things, and we worship them. See, idol worship is always linked with fornication and uncleanness, right? And I think sometimes it can be this little piece of phone that we have where we just get defiled. You don't find just sermons on that little tablet. You don't find just useful things, what to cook for my husband, the best recipes. You find them there too. But you can open a bottomless pit of junk and immorality, and you can defile yourself, and you sacrifice your life into it, and it becomes a real issue for an idol worshiper. And if you stay in this idol worship, you will mess up your life and the life of your children, the life of the church which you attend. That's why Jesus said, I have something against you. I have against you that you are mingling and commit fornication. And you are adopt the Nicolaitans, and you just live like they teach you. And Jesus is saying here what they have to overcome. Stay away from Jezebel. Stay away from this doctrine. And then he says something that struck me. He says, you have some that did not, let me read this here. But unto you I say, and unto the rest of the Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depth of Satan, as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden. So there were people, they said, we are not interested in the depths of Satan. You know, there are a lot of things that you can, and I mentioned already books. Books sometimes are a door opener to really deep, demonized areas. Let's say psychology can lead you so deep into it. I have a brother-in-law back in Germany. He was so deep in it, and you could sense the presence of demonic activity there, that I say, this, we don't have to experience. We don't have to know about psychology. We don't have to. If we know Christ, who made the psyche, or the soul, and we can help someone who has struggled in his psyche, then it's good enough. We don't have to know all the depths of wickedness to help someone. We have to know the light. We have to know Christ, who has the remedies. And if we are living a life that pleases him, people will be drawn to us. They will say, Paul, I want that. What do you have? Or if I dig into those things and I know all about Satan, but I don't know much about Christ, people will not come. They will not come and try to find help at my door. They would seek someone who is spiritual, who knows Christ, because that's what the soul is longing for. It wants to be free. It doesn't want to jump into another burden, into another pit. Let's go to the next one. Well, the price for this church was Jesus would give power over the nations, and they will receive a morning star. There's one verse that says Jesus is the morning star. And Jesus is the man who overcame and sat down, and to him was given all the power, and he will rule and guide the nations one day. And that's the price for someone who is not mingling with all the idol worshiping and with the wicked things of this world. Jesus says, I will give him power to rule over the nations. Right now it seems Satan is ruling the nations, but the promise to those that don't mingle, Jesus will give them the power over the nations. Sardis is the fifth church. Sardis, the meaning of the name is the Prince of Joy. In Sardis, the people invented the coins. That's what the history says. The Greeks, later they adopted the practice, and soon it became commonplace among all civilized people. Coins were made. And with these coins, kind of the currency was created, and they would pay instead of trading. And the wealth of Sardis came in part from commerce, in part of its location. It was close to a river. And it was part, they had a lot of jewelry and textiles. They were producing, and it was flourishing. So people would look at it and they would say, Prince of Joy, it's nice to live in this city. But if we go and see what Jesus is saying about this city, or about the church that lives in this city, which name means Prince of Joy, let's see what he is saying about her. I know thy works. It's again the same thing. You have a name that thou livest, but you are dead. What kind of joy is that? If someone would come to me and say, you are dead, there's no joy, right? You can live in a city that is named Joy, Peace, but if you have war in the midst of a city, there's no joy. You can name it whatever, but you have no joy. And Jesus comes and says, I know thy works. And he's not telling you have faith, or you have labor, patience, and so on. He doesn't tell that. He is just saying, I know thy works, period, and I know your name. You tell people, I'm alive, I have life. But reality, Jesus is saying, I see it through. There's no life. You are stinking. You are dead. You should be buried. And so Jesus says, goes right away over and says, I have against thee this. Thy works are not perfect in my eyesight. They are not perfect before God. They are works. They are a lot of works. But there's no life. It's not real. And I think the root of it is, as Jesus is saying here further, you are not holding fast to the true teachings. And you are not repentant. You don't want to repent. So if you read the Bible and the Bible says, don't lie, and I live my life in lying, trying to build my house of lie, right? I lie, and because I have to cover this first lie, I have to lie again and again and again. And now the Bible says, don't lie. What are you doing? And Jesus says, you don't want to repent. If you would repent, life would come in. But you don't want to repent. And you don't want to hold to the true teachings of Jesus. And that's something that it smells so familiar. You know, today people are saying, I don't feel it. I don't feel it that way. If you sit down with brothers and discuss a topic that is biblical, you tell this verse speaks about this verse and this passage and this passage. What do we gain from this? There's a picture of what Jesus wants to see from a church. There are people, they would say, I don't feel it like that. I don't see it like that. What are you doing with that? That you don't hold to the teachings. What do you expect what will happen? The Bible says his word is life and truth, right? Life and spirit. There's life. If the spirit is not there, it's a dead body. So if there's no spirit of God moving in the teachings of what we teach, what we preach, then it's dead. We can make nice ideas and present them, But if we are not teaching the true doctrines of the scripture, it will not bring life. We are born again by listening to the word of God. And this word of God is triggering, is doing something in our life. But you can listen to Marx, you can listen to Engels, you can listen to Mao, you can listen to whatever. You can name names. They had big ideas, good philosophies, but they don't bring life. Christ is the only one who has the true teachings, and if you cling to that, you have life. But if you don't, then you become like one of them. You have a name that you are Christian, but Christianity is far from you. That's a sad state in which this church was. And I believe there was no joy in the city. So Jesus is calling this church to overcome the drowsiness. And he says, there are some of you that don't defile their garments. Some of them, there are just a few people in this church, in this city, that are genuine Christians. They say, we stay away from this. We want to live a godly life. And Jesus is promising to these people, those people that will overcome, that's the price for you. You will be clothed in white garments or raiment, and your name will not be blotted out of the book of life. And by the way, the book of life is so important. If your name is in there or not, that determines the destination where you will spend your whole eternity. So is it important to overcome? Oh, yes, it is. Because if your name is written in the book of life, that means a lot. That means everything. Let's go to the next one, Philadelphia. The meaning of the name is love of a brother. And it's interesting that in Philadelphia was destroyed many times. And Philadelphia was built up and up again and again. And maybe that's the meaning. Brothers help each other and they build up again. They don't give up. But now Jesus is saying to this church here in Philadelphia, I know thy works. You have an open door, but you have little strength. And they were keeping God's word, or his word, and they did not deny his name. It's a good description of a church. It's a good description of a brother or sister, if they have it, right? They have an open door, they work, they labor. God has given you this gift, and you are working with this gift. You are just giving your life for this purpose. My mom recently passed away, and the bottom line was, when people spoke about her, they said she was a servant, serving. She was not making much words, but when there was a need, she would come and put herself under and would serve. And that's what Jesus is saying about this church here. He gives an open door. And these people, they have not much strength, but that strength that God has given them, they just live and work for him and do. And it's something that Jesus appreciates. And then when you try to find a rebuke, you don't find a rebuke to this church. Jesus has nothing against this church because he knows they don't have much strength, but what they have, they put in to serve him. There were a couple things that this church had to overcome, and it was not betraying Jesus. Because at that time, all these churches, they were living it's part of the Roman Empire. And the Caesars, they would ask for being worshipped as gods. And a lot of pagan idol worshipping was there. And in all these cities, these believers, they had to hold on to Christ, not to betray him. And the other thing that Jesus says, what they have to overcome or what they should keep, don't lose the word, my word. Keep it. Hold to it. Do it what I tell you. And by doing, you will overcome. And the price was, whoever will overcome will be a pillar in the temple of God. And then on that pillar, God's name will be written. A new name again. A new name. We know each other by our names. Paul, Peter, John, Harry, and so on, right? But there will be a new name. Often people get a name that describes them. I don't know, I'm not so tall. I know that Paul means the small one. I'm not so small. My girl that we, the second girl that we named Pauline, she's way smaller than I. That's probably fitting her. But sometimes people were given names after they were born and after a while they got a name. Like Jesus was calling Peter. He gave Simon a name, Peter. And Peter meant a rock. Peter should be a rock. So Jesus saw some potential maybe in there, and that's why he named him that way. And we will receive a new name. And I think the sound of that name, when God will call you by that name, the sound will be way better than Paul. Paul is a good name, I think. I don't know. I like to have people call me that way. But when God will call you by your new name, and you will know God is calling me. God, not a man. He knows my name. And he wrote it in his hand. The Bible speaks about it, that you are written in his hand. You are precious in his sight. For that, I think it's worth already to fight and to overcome. Let's go to the last church here, Laodicea. The meaning of this word is just people. Just people. But if we look into this church, the last church, you can see they were not thinking that they were just people. Jesus is saying, I know thy works, thou art neither cold nor hot. Thou sayest, I am rich, I have no needs. That's what the church was saying. We are rich, we are something. And the meaning of Laodicea is actually, you are just people. You are not kings and wealthy, you are just people. That I think sometimes if we would recognize that we are just people, I'm just a brother. I'm not the Lord over my brotherhood. I'm not the Lord over my family. I'm just a man, just a person. Someone who is just the same body and flesh as my fellow men. How much less damage we would make. So Jesus says here, I have something against thee. And what is it? I have something that you are lukewarm. I see you as wretched. You are miserable. You are poor. You are blind and you are naked. Imagine this picture. A poor beggar that has not even clothes on. It's a pitiful sight. And Jesus looks at this church and says, that's what you are. But you are bragging, I'm rich. I don't need anything. I have everything. And Jesus says, if you would step back and look through my eye view, you would see how poor you are. And Jesus is describing his position. He says, I'm standing outside the door and try to knock. Maybe you will hear my knocking and you will open and let me in. I want to make you rich. I want to make you rich, but can you hear? You are blind and maybe even deaf. I don't know in which church you would put yourself in. I wish you would put yourself maybe in Smyrna or Philadelphia, when Jesus has nothing against you. But Jesus says, I like you. Keep going. Keep laboring for me. Keep enduring tribulations and pain and suffering. But this last church here, they were so blind that they didn't even see Jesus is outside the church. He has nothing to say anymore. He's just begging, let me again in. But then Jesus says, if you let me in, we will have fellowship. And that's actually what our soul really wants. We want to have fellowship with Christ. We don't want to, what our flesh wants is something. But another thing is what our spirit and our soul wants. The spirit is longing for the things that are unshakable, for security, for salvation. And Jesus is giving an advice to these people how to overcome this poor state, a state in which they are in. He's telling them, go shopping. Go shopping. You are blind, you are poor, you are naked, you are miserable, you are wretched. I give you an advice. Come and shop. And I want to read it. Jesus is saying here to this church here, I counsel thee to buy of me, not from somewhere, to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich. True riches are in Christ. And a white raiment, so that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thy eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. I have here something that I saw in one of these books. They describe Laodicea. They had black sheep, and from these sheep they had black wool that they were weaving and selling. They had a medical school. And in this medical school or in this city, they were producing a well-known eye medication or medicine. They were kind of specialized on eyes, to fix eyes or to treat eyes or the eyesight of people that had poor eyesight. And they gave this medicine a name, a Phrygian powder. I don't know what kind of powder that was. But it seems it was helping the people. And then the other thing was the Laodiceans, they had bankers, and there was money. And they negotiated with the entire empire, the Roman Empire. So the description of Laodicea was they had riches, they had money, they had eye salve that they could help people. And they had the material to make garments. So they are cheap, and the wool was used for that. But when you read, the opposite appears in the spiritual realm. They don't have anything. And Jesus is inviting them, come and buy. I don't know what would you pay Jesus to get eye salve that you really want, that he opens your eyes. I don't know what you can pay for that garment, the white garment that he wants to give. The Bible speaks that's the garment of righteousness that he gives you. It's not your righteousness. He'd paid the price, and he is the righteousness that is acceptable before God. My own garment of righteousness is just a filthy rag. So we see that this church has to overcome something. Overcome to this delusion that they see that they are rich. And in reality, they have to face reality. That's what they have to do. And by knowing the truth, you will overcome. If I tell you, you are good enough, and I know exactly, brother, you are living in sin, but I say, it's okay. What I am doing? I deceive my brother. Instead of helping him, I would just kick him further into the fiery pit. And that's what Jesus did not do. Jesus says, I see what you really are. You are not rich. You are not, you don't have a good eyesight, but I want to help you. And the only way is turn around. Open the door. Open the door that I can enter in. The promise for those people that will overcome this type of state, and maybe you are, or I am, in this situation where I think I am something, but in reality, deep down, I know I'm poor. I have no eyesight. I get so easily distracted. I so easily get led away by people that have false doctrines and false ideas. I don't stay focused on Christ. Maybe that's for you. Let's turn around. Let's open the door to Christ. Because if you overcome, if you go towards Christ, that's what Jesus is promising. You will sit with him on his throne. That's the promise. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame, and I'm set down with my Father in his throne. Is that not one thing that we really want to? We want to be there where Christ is. And we are living as Christians kind of for that goal, right? I don't live here on earth just to be a Christian. I want to gain something. I want to run for something that is worth to live for. And that's what Jesus is telling these seven churches. Wherever you are, and let's make it more personal, wherever you are, sister, brother, child, adult, wherever you are, you know maybe, I'm more like Ephesus. I don't love Christ anymore, as I should. The remedy is here. Jesus says, turn around and start diligently seeking me again. Or maybe you are so involved in work and you get richer and richer and richer, and this life, this present life becomes so dominant in your life. Maybe it's time to sit down and say, okay, is that really the riches that I have? Those riches that I have, is that really that I really want? Or maybe I should turn around. I want just to encourage you. We are living in a time where so many things are falling apart and so many things are shaking. So many churches are falling just apart. You thought they are strong and healthy, and suddenly there's this earthquake. You name it, you can name it whatever. We usually give a name to typhoons and tsunamis and so on. But there are things that shake us. Do we really want to endure? Do we really want to overcome? And the only thing that I see to make it is we have to cling to Jesus. We have to embrace his word, read the word, stay connected to Jesus as far as possible. Otherwise, you will not make it. If Jesus is not involved, you will not make it. And I think that's what Paul was saying. Paul forsook everything, and he said, I count it as loss, but I gain Christ, and that's where I run towards to. And that's my desire to encourage you, not to depress you more. I don't want to focus on the things that are happening in this world. There are a lot of things that are happening, but one thing, one brother said, whatever the future brings, one day it will bring Christ. Amen.